Well, today we're at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, page 651 of the Pew Bibles. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we see you in your word. So help us to see you in your word today. Help us to see God, our Father, who loved us so much. We thank you for your word and pray that you'd bless it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We should never forget that there are only two kinds of religion in the world. Only two. One is the religion of human achievement. The one that says, I earn my own way into the presence of God. The basis of this belief, which many hold to, is that you are, by nature, or can make yourselves acceptable in the sight of God. It's the belief that there's some good thing you can do, some rule that you can keep, some ritual that you can observe, something will make you right with God, that you can do. The other kind of religion is the kind the Bible teaches. It's the one that says, I can't do it. I can't keep God's laws. I can't deal with my sinful nature. But God did it all for me in Christ. God has saved me by his grace, and now I am forgiven, having tasted his mercy. Every religion of the world fits into one of these two categories. Take your pick. Only one of them is correct. Only one of them is God's truth. The other is and always has been the lie of the devil. Central to the teaching of the understanding of the grace of God is this vital truth. We heard it this morning, Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not swore deceitfully. The question the psalmist was asking is central to the Bible. It's this one. How can I ever attain to be standing in the presence of a God who is holy, holy, holy? How can I be pure? The answer lies, according to some, in our own goodness and our own power. And according to the Bible, the answer lies with God. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, for they shall see God. When Jesus said these words, he was really answering the question that the Bible asks and what everyone who listened to Jesus was really asking. These last few weeks I've mentioned how the people of Israel were desperate for their Messiah to come and to deliver them from Roman rule and from the oppression of the law of God, which the Pharisees had taken and expanded and laid as a heavy burden upon their back that no one could keep. The people were not only looking for a political saviour, they were looking for a redeemer who could relieve from them this unrelenting burden of sin upon their back. And this was the question they were asking. You remember in Luke chapter 10 that a certain lawyer stood up and tested him and said, "Teacher, what shall I do? What good must I do to inherit eternal life?" That was the question that was being bandied around. It's the same question that Nicodemus had when he approached Jesus in John 3. It was the question of all those who gathered on the hillside to hear this so-called Messiah preach. In their minds was this one question: what must I do? How can I be acceptable to God? And so this one beatitude out of all of them answers a most important question, doesn't it? Which religion is it? The one of human achievement and law, or the other in keeping with the psalm writer's question, how can I be pure? This morning, let's explore these matters about purity. First, let's think about the meaning of purity. What did Jesus mean when he spoke of this need for purity? What does pure mean? Does it mean perfect? For if it does, we're all in real trouble. Who among us has a perfect heart? One of the reasons why a self-made religion is so attractive is that you can make up the rules as you go along. The story is told that the singer Willie Nelson apparently one time owned a golf course. He said the greatest thing about owning a golf course was not that you get to play whenever you wanted to, but you could decide what the par was for each hole. He pointed at one hole and said, "See that hole there? It's a par 47. Yesterday I birdied it." In other words, he did very well. But you can't do this with God. The English word purity is from a Greek word that gives us the word katharsis, or cleansing. The word is translated pure, has two basic meanings: to make pure by cleansing, and unmixed or undiluted. To make pure by cleansing and or unmixed or undiluted. So then the pure are those who've been cleansed. The pure in heart are those who come to Jesus in recognition of their sins. They mourn over their sins, who have received the mercy, which is in the previous beatitude, and have been cleansed of their sins. The pure in heart are those who have been cleansed. This purity is not attributed to any human effort, but rather through the experience of cleansing, which in the scriptures comes through faith in Christ and the new birth that comes by the Holy Spirit. But think of the other meaning as well. Pure means unmixed or undiluted. And so the Greek word was also used to describe clear water, or of metal with impurities removed, or of grain that has had the chaff removed, or of feelings that are pure, unmixed feelings. So purity in this sense means having a heart that is unmixed with devotion to God. An unmixed heart. Single-minded heart, if you like. A single-focused heart. See, double-mindedness has always been one of the greatest plagues of the church, hasn't it? The trouble with us is our divided heart. Well, we love God, but we also love money. We love God, but we also love something else. One part of me wants to know and to worship and to please God, but another part of me wants to do things my own way and to seek the world and what it offers. Paul expressed it well in Romans 7 when he spoke about this continuous war within us. It's the war in our hearts in which he finds the will to do right is present within him, but he has difficulty carrying out that will because his heart is torn between two masters. Purity of heart in this sense is singleness of heart as opposed to the divided heart. The pure in heart, those who have a single-minded goal to please and to honour their master and their God. Secondly, what's the focus of purity? The focus of purity, of course, is the heart. The word translated heart that Jesus used here is the Greek word from which we get the word cardiac and other similar medical terms. It's not surprising today when we speak of the heart, we're thinking of the physical organ that pumps blood through our body. Since heart disease is one of the leading causes of death in the West, we are naturally concerned about the condition of our physical heart. A bad physical heart can kill you. We all know that, and that's bad. But there's something worse in a spiritual sense. In the biblical context, the heart has a much broader perspective. The Bible speaks of the heart in terms of the human emotions, the intellect, and the will, with all of these combining to make the heart the seat of character. So the proverb, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." See, our human heart is where sin lives, and so our heart is always the source and the seat of trouble. And the human heart has not changed since the days of Adam and Eve. We see that in the story of Genesis, in this unfolding. By the time of Noah, things had degraded to such a point that God said every intent and every thought of man's heart is evil continually. That was within a few hundred years. Hundreds of years later, Jeremiah warned us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And so when they tell you, just follow your heart, don't believe them. Your heart will lead you astray. It will lead you to hell if you follow your heart. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. The contrast is found in the nature of your heart, he said. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. These verses hammer home the central truth. The heart is the center of the spiritual life. The question is then, can the heart be changed? Well, the Bible says it can, most certainly. So we consider thirdly the pathway to purity. If we're to have the purity of heart that God desires, certain things must follow. Three subpoints follow. First, we need to admit the impurity of our hearts. We need to admit the impurity of our hearts. If God is after a clean heart, it's okay to say, "God, please cleanse me from my heart." How can I do that by myself? I can't. The looming question then becomes, how can I ever be pure? The great answer is, Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We must cast ourselves on the grace of God and ask him to do what we cannot do. But to admit that only God can make your heart pure is not to suggest that you become passive about the matter. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this, "It does not mean that I should walk through the gutters of life waiting for God to cleanse me." Perhaps at this point I should make the point that there is a difference between positional and practical purity. I'll explain that. When you come to God for grace, when you are mournful over your sins, when you pray and ask that God would give you a clean heart, you gain positional purity. From the moment of salvation, you have that purity. You are in Christ, and in Christ you are cleansed and you are pure. That means that God sees you through the shed blood of Christ. Our position before God is based on that positional purity. I am in Christ, and I'm therefore pure. The believer receives a pure heart through faith in Christ. But then there's practical purity. And there's always going to be a hard part, wasn't there? You knew that. The hard part that it is up to you to maintain, with the help of the Spirit, the purity of your heart. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." And that's the hard part. Practical purity. Every day washing. Every day cleansing. Every day clean hands, pure heart. The second sub-point here is we need to pray for purity. David knew his impure heart as he thought back to his grievous sins, sexual sins and murder. He confessed those sins to God in Psalm 51. He prayed for a clean heart, for a renewed spirit. John Piper said, Jesus did not come into this world simply because we had some bad habits that needed to be broken. He came into this world because we have dirty hearts that need to be purified. Although we will all agree with that in theory, the problem still remains. The overriding consideration for achieving purity of heart for the believer lies in not just having a heart that is pure, cleansed from sin, but a heart that is unmixed, undivided. Wiersbe says that on this there is the basic idea that of integrity, of singleness of heart as opposed to a divided heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal or fully focused on him. How do you go with divided loyalties? If we were able to get our divided loyalties out of our life completely, so much would be clearer, wouldn't it? Think about that. If your heart was undivided in this sense, if it was fixed on the Lord and only the Lord above everything else, the life becomes so much simpler. Decisions about whether you're going to go to church in the morning, it's already made up. Whether you join a home group, it's already made up. How to live, it's already made up. What to say, what you spend your money on. It all becomes clearer when you have an undivided heart. One commentator said, unfortunately, though, a sin has blinded us, leaving our spiritual eyes swollen and shut. Unable to see God, we grope in the darkness, searching desperately for someone or something to make us happy. Our heart is splintered and scattered. We run to and fro, gathering this trinket and then that one, dropping that one for the next shiny one that we see. The result is civil war of the soul. Well, there's a war within us when the eyes of the heart are fixed on other things. But when the heart is pure, God becomes our desire. Everything else falls into place. The third subpoint there is that we need to daily apply the Word of God. How can we have a pure heart? What is the pathway to purity? Psalm 119 asks us that question. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can he keep his way pure? Well, there are lots of things a young man can do. And there are lots of things a young man or an older man should not be looking at. Pornography yesterday brought down another Christian leader, I think in America. Brought him down. He confessed his sin and that of adultery. A respected Christian leader, another one bites the dust. It's happening all over the world. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Ephesians 5 tells us that God plans to make his church holy by, quote, washing with water through the word. Washing with water through the word. God's word will make you pure. Water can make you clean, but it will not make you clean if you do not have a shower or a bath. In the same way, the word of God can purify that heart. But you've got to take a bath in it. You've got to immerse yourself in it every day in the scriptures in order to be cleansed inwardly, speaking to the ladies as well. We, all of us, need to bathe in the Word of God. Fourthly then, the reward of purity. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. What is their reward? They shall see God. Wiersbe says the highest joy of man comes from cultivating the deepest part of man. Isn't that a wonderful expression? the heart. When the heart is pure, when the vision is clear, a man, a believer, will see God. The highest joy of man comes from cultivating the deepest part of man. Well, how do we see God? Well, we see God now in some sense. We see God now. We see a partial fulfillment of this promise. Spurgeon said, "The man whose heart is pure will be able to see God in nature. When the heart is clean, he will hear God's footfall everywhere, in the garden of the earth, in the cool of the day. He will hear God's voice in the tempest, sounding in peal on peal from the tops of the mountains. He will behold the Lord walking on great and mighty waters, or see him in every leaf that trembles in the breeze." To an impure heart, God cannot be seen, but to a pure heart, God is everywhere and seen everywhere. That was Spurgeon. And how true that is of creation. But even more so in the Word of God, where I hope that this is what you experience regularly. As often as you open the pages of the Word, what comes out of the Word is the character and the mercy and the grace of God. You see God in the Scripture. You see Him there. But there's another sense that we see God. The Greek is here future continuous. In other words, we will see God in His glory. We will see God as well. The words of Jesus can be translated, "They will be continually seeing God for themselves." This is a promise that's being continuously fulfilled in the present will culminate in the future. We will see God. We will see the kingdom of God. We will see Him as He is. We will see Him as our God. We will be with Him. We will see Him. We will enjoy Him forever and ever and ever. John said this in his letter, "When He is revealed, when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like Him." Why? "For we shall see Him as He is." Believers get to see God. So, which religion is true? The one where you set the rules and try to be your own saviour, saving yourself by self-effort, or the one the Bible teaches, the one that says God requires purity, but God gives purity. God requires clean hands and a pure heart, but God gives clean hands and a pure heart. And when you mourn over your sins and come empty-handed and repentant and hunger for thirst and thirst for righteousness, and you plead with God for mercy, well, there's a hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, you know the rest, lose all their guilty stains. Washed clean, washed pure, washed by grace. "It is they and they alone," said Jesus, "who will see God." And more than that, they'll be with God. They will enter into the kingdom of God, to the fullness of salvation. And they will rejoice in God forever, not by works, so that no one can boast. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord our God, for this most amazing part of your word, that you who are holy, 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 who demand that we also be holy, you have done everything for us by which we can be made pure. Thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord, who gave himself for us that we might be yours and belong to you and be washed clean. And knowing that cleanness of heart, that cleansing by blood, so live a pure life as well. Undivided hearts. Give us today undivided hearts. For we know within there is so much that is mixed. Grant that we may have a pure heart and call on your name out of that pure heart. We look forward to the day when our faith will give way to sight and we will see you in all your glory. And we will thank you and bow down before you forever and forever with grateful hearts. Thank you. Thank you for saving us. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen.